You know, there were times when Jesus would take his inner 12 to a place just for him to be able to teach them or have a discussion with them. Sometimes he would even do that in a boat. Sometimes he would do it on a mountainside. There was a time when he did it in a field of grain. There's a time when he did it in an upper room. But Jesus, over those 3 or so years of ministry, with those 12, took them away to disciple them. He intentionally discipled them. He wanted them to learn from him so that after his ascension into heaven, they would disciple others. So Jesus takes his 12 away and spends time discipling them. On one occasion, Jesus takes them to a rather strange place. And if you have a Bible, you may want to open to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to camp in verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, though, verse 13 begins by telling us, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Jesus takes his 12 about as far north as we would have recorded in the ministry of Jesus. The landmass that Jesus walks, the miles, are really not huge in his lifetime. The district of Caesarea Philippi is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? So we're kind of used to the Galilee area and the Judea area. Go a little farther north. And Jesus is on his way up to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is named in this particular case for two people. One, Caesar. The other, the person who named it, Philip. So Philip names this place Caesarea Philippi. Now, it's had multiple names over time. But the bottom line is he is taking them up there. And on the way, Jesus has been praying and we're up in this area. And this is an area that I would have not thought to have this conversation. Because in the past, this particular area would have been where they would have worshipped Baal in the days of the land of Canaan, if you go back that far. Baal worship would have been very, very prominent there. As you come in to the power of the Greeks and the Romans that would come out of the Greeks from Alexander the Great, this area, because of a particular water source there, became a central place to worship the Greek god Pan. Philip, who is one of the sons of Herod the Great when Jesus was born, one of his boys, he is ruling that northern territory. He names it Caesarea because Philippi, but he names it Caesarea because he builds a temple there to worship Caesar. Here's my point. Jesus is taking his disciples into this region that worships everything but Jehovah God. And he asks them the question, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" This title, the Son of Man, is one that Jesus really kind of took on and claimed for himself. Not so much one that was given, but one that Jesus took on. It is a, it is a name that would, he would use to identify himself in his relationship with us. And literally in Greek, it is the son of Anthropos or Anthropos, which is mankind. In Hebrew, it would be the son of Adam or Adam, whose name, we use the name Adam, but it just simply means man. That's all that it means. Jesus is saying, who do people say that I am, this person in the flesh? Now, Daniel also uses this phrase in a very kind of messianic God way. So there's this combination of Jesus showing his humanity through this name, but yet still holding on to his divinity. But nonetheless, he asks that question, who do people say that I am? If you want to find truth, you normally do so by asking questions. Okay? Anybody remember, you'd have to ask who, what, where, why, and when. Those would be your five questions that you try to ask. And then you would dig into whatever the topic was in your class that you have in school, in high school or college. And by answering those questions, you would come to some type of conclusion or understanding. You're seeking truth by asking questions. Jesus is asking a question. Who do people say that I am? Verse 14. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I want you to understand, so you need to kind of forget the details here, I want you to understand the context of what they are saying about Jesus. So they, Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And he said, well, the 12 are saying, well, the people say that you are a very deeply religious person connected to God. So whether that is John the Baptist, whether that is Elijah, whether that is Jeremiah or one of the prophets, it's not the specifics, okay? It's not the specifics. They're saying people see you as a person deeply connected to God, just like all of those people were. I don't think they're talking about resurrection or incarnation or reincarnation. I really don't believe that's where it's going, but it really makes zero difference. The point is they're being kind to Jesus. They give an answer that is complimentary. It's not derogatory in any way. Jesus, the people look at you as a very holy person. But that's the wrong answer. When you walk through the life of Jesus and you read how people see Jesus in Scripture. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he uses a title, Rabbi. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, Jesus was not a formally educated teacher. Therefore, to be given that title by one who not only is just a formally educated teacher, but one who sits on the council, For that person to say to Jesus, Rabbi, that is a very honorable title to give. That's how he saw Jesus. In fact, he would go as far as to say, we recognize that you've come from God. You're a teacher that God has, for however reason, whatever reason, anointed or appointed, however you want to look at that. When Jesus meets a woman at the well and he begins to have this conversation with her about living water, and Jesus pushes the conversation And he talks about her failed relationships. Now, I understand that's I'm assuming they are failed relationships. What Jesus said is, you have had five husbands and the man you are with is not your husband. I'm going to assume that's failed relationships, not five deaths and a live-in boyfriend. But that's an assumption, okay? Her response to Jesus, this is where I want to go. Her response to Jesus is, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She understands that only someone with some God miraculous ability who knew nothing of her life could look into her life and see what has already transpired. Is it a bad answer? No, it's not. Is it a mean answer? No. Early on with these 12 disciples, the terms that they would use for Jesus is master. Again, a very powerful, very good term. Even the term Lord. And I'm not convinced that they were always using it in a divine sense. But they would see Jesus as one with authority, and even spiritual authority. Today, people want to see Jesus as a way that meets their need. If you were to ask, if you were to walk around your neighborhood, if you were to walk around the city of York, if you were to walk around New York City, if you were to walk around suburban places and just ask people, who is Jesus? And I'm not talking about just a name, okay? Who is Jesus? I think it would be interesting to understand what the public thinks of who Jesus is. I actually put this on the internet just to try to get an idea. I went on the internet and I typed in, who is Jesus? The first two places that popped up on my search were Wikipedia and the Encyclopedia Britannica. Those were the first two places. So I click on Wikipedia. I guarantee you Wikipedia sees nothing divine about Jesus. Okay? They would say he was a human being that truly existed, that doesn't seem to be even an argument, and that he was the founder of a religious movement that came out of Judaism. Very influential man. Encyclopedia Britannica is very similar. Maybe Wikipedia stole it from Encyclopedia Britannica, I have no idea. But it says about the same type of thing. A person who started a religious movement. Who is Jesus? I mean, we live in a nation that, and again, I'm making suppositions, we live in a nation that I believe knows the name Jesus. Most people, if you just walked up to somebody and said, have you ever heard of Jesus? I think, I could be wrong, but I'm going to guess well over 90% would say, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. They may know nothing about it. They may not even believe in him. They may not believe in God. But if you just say, have you heard of Jesus? I think they would answer yes. I think as you come to people of faith, you would find people that would say, you know, Jesus is the one that I pray to. Especially when my loved one is sick and going through difficulty, when relationships that I am involved with are really having difficult times, I go to Jesus as my physician, as my great physician, my spiritual physician, my physical physician. It's not a bad answer. It's a me-oriented answer. It's not a bad answer. I think there's others that would say, you know, when I look at Jesus, I would say that Jesus is the champion of the sinners. He is the guy that will go out there and stand up for the people that nobody else will stand up for. And he just marches through his life standing up for people that need somebody, whose society is just cast aside. He is the one that is there for them. Again, great answer. But it's still lacking. Here's my point. However these people would answer today, what I know that the 12 said to Jesus of how they saw him in that day and age. It's not so much that the answer is a wrong answer. Jesus was not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah. He was not Jeremiah. He was not a prophet. My point is, they limited who Jesus was. They limited who Jesus was because they didn't understand who Jesus was. And I would put before you that when we diminish who Jesus is, it changes how we live as disciples. And that's where this kind of breaks down. So let's go to verse 15 and following. So Jesus asked, who did the people say that I am? They answer. And then we come to verse 15. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Okay. Who do you 12, who do you say? You've been around me now for a while. And I know what you're saying, everybody else. Who do you think that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus called himself the Son of Man just prior to the question. Peter's answer is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't believe that Peter fully understood all of what he was saying. His answer was absolutely the right answer. But I don't think he grasped the fullness of that. Why do I feel that way? Jesus flat out says to Peter, it isn't flesh and blood. You didn't understand this just because you're a human being. The only way you could give that answer is because my Father in heaven gave you the answer. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. The Father revealed that to you. Coming to see Jesus the way Peter did is life-changing. You are the Christ. Most everybody in here would be familiar with the Hebrew term that is the same as the Greek term that gets translated Christ. The Old Testament would use the word Messiah. Some English New Testaments use that word because they're the same word. But it carries a significant meaning. Jesus, you are God's anointed one. You are the Son. You are not just the Son of Man. You are the Son of the living God. You are far more than a human being. You are far more than a prophet. You are God. Everyone has to answer this question at some point in time. Who is Jesus? And how you answer that question will determine how you live as a disciple. We're going to come back to this in a moment. So you can put your marker there. I want you to go to Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to hear Paul make a statement, probably quote some type of Christian poem or even song. Verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Just stop for a moment there. Your translation may be a little bit different than mine. But the point of what Paul is saying before he quotes this poem, this song, whatever it may be. Paul says you need to think like Jesus thinks. You need to have the mind of Christ in you. Your mind needs to think the way Jesus thinks. So if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means what he says becomes your education. It becomes how you live. His teaching becomes your life. If you're really going to have the mind of Christ, what you're saying is everything there is about who Jesus is, I want to soak into me. I'm not convinced people want that much Jesus in their life. And I'll be really honest, and I know I'm being a little mean, I'm not convinced a whole lot of Christians want Jesus that much in their life. Because it changes you. If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, if I'm going to think the way Jesus thinks, if I am going to submit myself to who he is, and then take upon myself to become his disciple, I'm going to surrender myself and follow him wherever he takes me. And when he teaches me to disciple others, I'm going to follow that pattern. I'm just telling you how I see it. I think we don't always get to that point. Peter says, you are the Messiah. When we come to Philippians, here's what Paul says. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death. On a cross. I'm going to just stop for a moment. This, and some translations even put it like it's a little poem. Others just, if you have verses, it just kind of puts it all together. It doesn't make a difference where it comes from. It comes from God. Jesus, who was in the form God, so Jesus is God, gave up the form of God and didn't count that something he should hold on to. Instead, he took upon the form of a human being. And he did so as a human being and became a servant to that which he left, himself, God. Okay? So he comes now, he's changed his form, not who he is, he didn't change being deity, changed his form, and he became in the likeness of me. And he did so for one reason only, so that you could go to heaven. And the you is each person here, myself, and every person in the world around us. He came as a human being for the sole purpose of the cross. That's why he came. He came to take my sin that I couldn't deal with. And to say, I will deal with it. He came to take who I have become. And I've not always been proud of who I have been. I've gone through many stages in my life. And really it ebbs and flows on the idea of human goodness. But it all falls short of divine goodness. And Paul says, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The only way my sin is ever taken away is through Jesus Christ. End of subject. You and I cannot take away sin. We cannot. So any sin that is in me, that is not removed from me through the blood of Jesus Christ, rests completely upon me. And then I have to decide what I want to do with that. Continuing on with verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, listen to this, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether you do that while you have breath in your body, or whether you do that when the day of judgment comes and we stand before God, at one of those two times, or at least once, you are going to be confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Now you can deny him all day long. That's fine. You can do that. You really can. And there's a lot of people who do. But what Paul has said to us is when Christ comes again, no one is denying him. That means they're going to heaven. They're just seeing why they're going to hell. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when Peter says to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is making a statement about the lordship of who Jesus is. So the question is not, who do people say that Jesus is? That's not the question. The question, the only question that counts, is who do you say Jesus is? Go ahead and hit that last slide. That's the only question that counts. Who do you say he is? And you can say anything you want. He's a nice guy. He was a nice guy. He was a good person. He did do good things. He started a religious movement. You can say he is the one that I pray to because I want him to save me of my sins. I don't want him to do anything more than that, but I want him to save me of my sins. You can say what you want. But you're going to have to decide who is Jesus. The answer that the world gave was to diminish Jesus. I want to close by just finishing out. You can just listen to this. So Jesus says to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you and I truly say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if we do that collectively, and I'm not talking an audible statement here, if each one of our lives lives confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, then I know what that means. It means the gates of hell cannot stop the movement of the church. It means that the power that rests not in Peter, but in who Christ is. The gates of hell, Hades, death, I don't care how you look at that phrase, it is nothing compared to the forward movement of the church. If the church is going to grow, not just in number, because number is arbitrary. If the church is going to grow by souls becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, it's going to begin when you and I truly claim Jesus is Christ. And when we do, our lives change. Because I no longer argue. I no longer look at Scripture and say, I like it, but, or I don't like it, but. I just come back to say, Jesus is Lord. And that's all. He's my cornerstone. He is where I put all of my hope. It's all in Jesus Christ. Nothing left in me. Without making Christ your Lord, there is only one option. And that is eternal condemnation. And if that is not a motivator, I don't even know what motivates you. Because I am afraid that hell would be something I would be in for all eternity. And I will tell you, I have had sleepless nights and many tears over the question of, am I right with God? Because if I am not, I know what that means. I don't doubt what that means. Have you made Jesus Christ, Master, Lord, cornerstone of your life? If you have, then you've given up you. You stop even arguing. You just, whatever, Jesus, we're going for. You want the church to go in this direction? We're going. It's your church. It's not mine. You want me to be active and involved and a part of? I'm here because I'm in your body and this is where you are. So I'm here. Have you made Christ, Jesus, Christ, Messiah, Lord, Master, Cornerstone? Or if not, then you've got an opportunity. Thankfully, he hasn't come back yet. If you have, then let's start living it. Because it will change us here at Glen Rock. We will have more motivation, more strength, more power, more desire, more willingness to be a disciple the moment we say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that where your hope is? I hope so. If not, then make it so. And do so even as we stand and as we sing.